continue on with our worship service in the way of prayer and preaching. And as always, we welcome everybody that's come to worship with us today. We appreciate your presence. There's a lot of sickness about, and there is it's a little rainy outside, but by the grace of God, we have a good building here that's waterproof and windproof and a wonderful place for the saints to meet and to worship the Lord our God. It is a privilege as well as a duty for the saints to assemble themselves together and to render praises of thanksgiving and unto our Savior and our God. As the apostle said, He is worthy. He is worthy of all of our praise and thanksgiving and the very best that we have to offer. Brother Hilton has a card to read. And announcement, you just go ahead and make that if you will, Brother Hilton.
Thank you. I have a card here from the family of Sister Catherine Combs. The family of Catherine W. Combs acknowledge with grateful appreciation your kind expressions of sympathy. The floral design was beautiful. And also, I talked to Brother Ernest Stone's son this morning. He says he's doing real well. He's still in the Cone Hospital. He has been moved from the regular room over to the rehab section. He is hoping to get to come home sometime about the middle of the week, hopefully. He also is hoping to get a pass this afternoon for 2 or 3 hours to leave the hospital. Whether or not they'll be able to do that, we don't know. But he is doing real well seeing it. And he's hoping to come home sometime middle of the week. And Sister Mildred Eddie is still having her problems with her inner ear trouble. Hopefully she'll be better soon.
Who was that?
Sister Mildred Eddie. She's a member from over Monticello that usually comes and sits over there.
Is Brother Dwayne still serving Monticello?
Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Yes. Sir.
Good. Also, Brother Dickerson is with us today, and he says he's still hurting all over. He's got a broken vertebrae in his back, and he was in the hospital 7 days. I didn't know that, and they're still not able to do anything for him or have it yet. He says it just aches like a toothache. So we're certainly hope that that will soon get better for him. We know that's a miserable way to be, and we appreciate his effort to come and to worship with us, even though I'm sure he doesn't feel like it. Not only that, but I'm sure there's many here that could have found excuses if they were looking for him to stay home this morning. Many of us are getting older and have the infirmities that come with old age, and that's something that can't be avoided. We're living in a world of change and decay, I believe it says, and that's due because of sin. The wages of sin is death, and they tell me that the moment you're born, you're starting to die. So that's something that we have to face. But as Brother Robertson back there was thinking about going to the rest home last week and said those people gathered around in the dining hall there were singing. And so they were clapping their hands and shouting and singing Amazing Grace, and he said it was just something to behold, to see people in such pitiful condition, and yet by the Spirit of our Lord, they were gaining the victory. The Apostle Paul said, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. I believe the Apostle John said that. And what is it that overcometh the world? Even our faith. And who is it, he says, that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So as the Lord said, in the world we have tribulations, but be of good cheer. He said, I have overcome the world. And that's where our cheer comes from. It's when we, by the blessed Spirit of our Lord, are able to rejoice in His love and by faith to behold what He has done for us by suffering for us. Then we're able to overcome the trials and tribulations of this world and ascend up into heavenly places in Christ and rejoice with Him. Let's turn to page 156. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never cease, and call for songs of loudest praise. We're going to ask Brother Clyde, if you will, to lead us in prayer after that, and we certainly hope that you'll be blessed to pray with him and for me and for the service. I certainly stand in need of your prayers. I stand in need of the grace of God and the leadership of His Spirit. So do you. We all need the grace of God that we might overcome the bodily afflictions and the carnality of this natural body, and that we might by the Spirit mortify the deeds of the body and worship God in spirit and in truth. Sing.
Come thou fount
of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount, fix me on the mount of God's unchanging love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hold by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus saw me when a stranger wandering from the fold of God, he to save my soul from danger interposed his precious blood. To grace how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. From to wander, Lord, I feel it. From Our Heavenly Father, as we come to thee this morning, in Jesus' wonderful name, we thank you, dear Lord, for this opportunity we have assembling ourselves together here again this morning with a portion of your believing children and listen to the precious word of God and sing the songs of praise and hope to worship you, dear Lord, in spirit and in truth. Lord, we come to realize we don't have any righteousness of our own to offer you. All we have is your righteousness imputed to us. All our righteousness is just filthy rags, Lord. We are just a bankrupt sinner without you. We come, Lord, confessing to thee that I'm unworthy to my many sins we've committed against you. And we ask you, Lord, you forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We pray your blessing be upon this service here this morning in a special way. Pray, Heavenly Father, we might feel your divine presence among us in a special way, dear Lord. Without it, Lord, our service would be in vain. I pray, Lord, for Brother Drape as he stands to preach your precious word of God. Lord, I pray that I would anoint his lips with the blessed Holy Spirit. May he preach the precious word of God in power and much assurance. And may we be blessed to listen to it, Lord, and hear it. Oh, Lord, we pray for those that are sick and afflicted. Lord, thou knowest all about their situation they're in. Lord, we pray for them. Lord, if it can be pleasing unto you, you to touch their bodies and restore them back to a measure of health and strength again. If it be pleasing unto you, Lord, we realize we are in the land of the dying. Dear Lord, people are dying on every hand. And soon, Lord, if you tarry, we all will go that way, all flesh. Lord, we pray that you prepare us each day for the what you have prepared for us. In this blessed name, we ask these blessings. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Clyde. Appreciate it.
We certainly appreciate the good, humble prayer with Brother Clyde, and trust you'll continue to pray for us. In the fourth chapter of Ephesians, we read beginning at the beginning of the chapter, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I think I'll stop right there. It's may get to more of it a little later, the Lord willing. But the apostle says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, and I think this therefore, I therefore, the prisoner, in the center column it says the prisoner in the Lord instead of the prisoner of the Lord. And the saints of God are said to be in Christ. We are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And the Lord, before he went back, he said that I and the Father, and the Father in me, and I in you, and you in me. And so the church is said to be the body of Christ. And he appeals or beseeches the believers there in Ephesus, and of course to all believers in all places and all times, those that's been brought, been called, who has a hope of your calling, to walk worthy of the vocation wherein ye are called. And the therefore refers to the other three chapters that he's just written. And the first three chapters of Ephesians lays out the most glorious doctrine, I suppose, of any in any of the epistles. It's certainly for depth that which encompasses the purposes and will of God is most explicitly explained in these three chapters, more so than anywhere else, even in the 8th chapter of Romans, I would say. But it's, and then he ends that third chapter with a prayer, a wonderful, wonderful prayer, that the saints of God might know the width and the breadth and the depth of the power of the Spirit of God that dwells in believers, that they might, by this almighty power, the same power, he says, that enables us to believe, to actually believe, to embrace in our souls and spirits that Jesus Christ is God with us, that he is actually God entered into his own creation and become a human being, and to actually believe that, and then to believe all that the scriptures tells us concerning him, to actually receive it, though we may not be able to explain it, and though we can't understand it in its fullness and in its depth, yet we do believe it. And it becomes a very part of us. And so he prays that we might, by this power, the same power that brought Christ out of the grave, and he says that if the Spirit of Christ dwells in us, then it will raise up these mortal bodies just as it did Christ's body. So that is the hope of our calling, is it not? That he refers to that hope of the calling. And that calling, he says, there is one body, one spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling. And this calling is not the gospel call. In the gospel call, we read that there are many called, but few are chosen. That is, that since the gospel has been preached by our Lord himself and his apostles and multitudes of ministers as well as believers themselves, the believers may not be what you would call ordained preachers, but they certainly preach the gospel. They are witnesses of what's been done to them and what the hope of their calling is. And so for 2,000 years now, multiplied thousands of the Lord's children have witnessed to the hope of their calling. And and there's been multiplied thousands witnessed to that have not actually responded to that calling. In other words, as far as the gospel call is concerned, it says that there are many are called, but few are chosen, which would mean, I take to mean, that they actually receive providential grace in their environment, in providence, in all things, to where they come to surrender and to submit to the visible local church as such, and to follow Christ publicly, to own him and to publicly follow him. And so he is appealing to these that have done so, that they have a calling that is above the callings of professions in this world, and that we are to strive to walk worthy of that calling, that we are to strive to live in the unity of the Spirit and in the bonds of peace, and to walk in love. The Apostle John, you know, commanded his children over and over to love one another. For this is a commandment, he says, that we have received, to love one another. And when we love one another as the scriptures commands us, the world speaks about love as being a possessive thing, and it's more descriptive of lust, really, than of love, the way they speak of love and loving somebody. But love is long-suffering. Charity, divine love, is long-suffering, and vaunteth not itself, and seeketh not its own, boasteth not itself. Love is concerned with the object of your affection and is willing to suffer and to forbear its own welfare in cause of the object that it loves. And of course we see that supremely displayed in Christ, having loved his own. It says he loved them unto the end. And how can we begin to comprehend the glory and the glories and the pleasures that he left in the company of his Father and the Holy Ghost, and came down and came into his own creation and became a man, bypassed the angels, made a little lower than the angels for a little while, and took on himself the seed of Abraham. And when he was born in the world, he wasn't born in Rome or in Babylon or in Egypt, in the castles of the kings of this earth. He was born in a stable, in a manger, born of poor parents. And he lived a quiet and peaceable life for 33 and a half years. For the first 30 years, we hear very little of him, except when he was 12 years old. We know that he was about his father's business, even at 12 years old, because he was questioning the doctors and the scribes and the Pharisees in the temple. And he was so engrossed in it that when his parents left to go back to Galilee, left Jerusalem, they left him there. He was still there in the temple talking with the doctors. Says they were amazed at him, his understanding of the scriptures, even at 12 years old. So he was about his father's business. And no doubt, from his earliest moments of recollection, I don't know when that would be. I guess it's maybe, I hear some people say they can remember things when they were about 3 years old, but I don't know that I can. But the Son of God, I don't know, I mean, how can we tell how things were with him? He was truly a human being. He was verily a man, and he had to learn and suffer as a human being. But yet at the same time, he was God Almighty in the flesh. And and so he, if he suffered and endured the things that he did when he had no sin of his own, how much more should we be willing to suffer and to deny ourselves in his name and for his cause? This is what the apostle is appealing to here. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. He was a prisoner in the Lord, and he was not only was he a prisoner, actually he was in prison at the latter years of his life in Rome. He was under guard. He lived in his own house, but he was a prisoner to the Roman guards, and he preached there in that house to many for a few years before he died. But here he is referring to the fact that the Lord apprehended him and sent him to the Gentiles. I mean, that was his mission, that he would come before kings and princes and nobles and preach to the Gentiles, and that the Lord called him for that purpose. And he was a willing prisoner of the Lord for that, and so he's telling the Gentiles that that is his vocation, that is his calling, that he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. And he was a good one, wasn't he? He wrote more than all the other apostles. And so he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, or in the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherein ye are called. And this calling is an internal calling. This is a calling that translates the dead to the living. It translates you from a kingdom of darkness, he says in one place, unto the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his dear Son, the kingdom of the Son of his love. It is a resurrection. It is a translation. And that spirit that is formed in you by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost is said to be the new man. And it is said to be sealed by the Spirit until the day of our resurrection. It is also said to be the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. This calling is a calling from death. And this calling produces a hope in the child of God. And we are told that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And so this hope then embraces the calling teaches us what we are by nature. That is, it convinces us of sin. That's what the Spirit does, the Lord said when he went away. And it convinces us that their sin reigns unto death. That sin reigns in our mortal bodies. And though being led by the Spirit, we hate the sin that is in our bodies. And we hate the proneness of that law of sin and death that works in our members that would lead us away from the truth of God and from the things of God and cause us to embrace the things of the world which are contrary to God. The Apostle John said, if any man love the world, he is no friend of God, for he that is a friend of the world is an enemy with God. The world, then, Apostle John said, for the things that are in the world, that is, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the mind and the pride of life. This is the ruling principles in the natural man, in the world that is governed by the natural man. Augustine wrote early in the history of the church about the city of God and the city of the world. And we read about Cain. As soon as Cain was dispelled from the presence of God, he went out to the land of wandering, the land of Nod, and became a wanderer. And he built a city. And in the city, the first thing that we record and hear about is that some of his children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and daughters and sons, they invented musical instruments, and they became silversmiths and tinsmiths and ironsmiths, and there was murder, and one man committed murder and boasted about it, and another one took for himself two wives, and so we see the patterns of the city of the world from Cain until down to the present age. It got so bad that God destroyed the world with a flood, except for eight people. And as soon as the flood was over and men began to multiply again, the first thing we read about again is that Nimrod, he built a mighty city and became, he built Babylon, you know, became Babylon. And so we have the cities of this world wherein the natural mind of man, which is at enmity with God, creates and designs and builds those things that appeal to the natural man. But there is a city of God. And the Apostle Paul said in the Hebrew letter that those that had come to Mount Zion had come to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of God. They had come to God, who is the judge of all, and to Jesus, the mediator of the New Testament, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, to the general assembly and firstborn, the General Assembly and Church of God, the firstborn. And so the city then of God is made up of people. It's made up of those that's been called by our God and have this hope in their bosom that teaches them that because of sin, we're in a state of dying, we're under a state of condemnation. We are under the curse of the law, and that is being carried out in our lives. But then that seed that is in us, his seed that is in us, then the Apostle John says, cannot sin. And it does not sin. For whosoever is born of God, he says, doth not commit sin. And because his seed is in them, and it's said to be holy. And naturally, if it's born of God, it would have to be holy because he is holy. And it's being born of an incorruptible seed that liveth and abideth forever, the Apostle Peter said. We in Adam are born of a corruptible seed. And that's why we have these aches and pains and have to go to the doctor and the hospital and so many things. But he that's born of God, who has been called of God, is born of an incorruptible seed, and it abideth forever. So the apostle says here, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And so in this unity of the Spirit, there is a union between God and his children. There is a unity between Christ, who is the head of the church, and his members, the members of his body. And there is a union between the saints of God, because we are all of one body. We are members of one body. There are many members, but yet we are one body. And there is a union, just as in this natural body, all of our members are united together. There's a union between them. And it's built to each unit and each member supplieth what is needed one to another, that the whole body as a unit is nourished and groweth up into its full stature, and we thereby become grown men and women as these members function together. And so there is a union, and in this union, as this body functions properly, we have communion. And this union is established by the reason of being created by God, being called, being resurrected from the dead. We said that it's the city of God, and it's said to be a building of God. that each member of the Church of God is said to be a living stone in the building, and apostles and prophets being founded upon the apostles and prophets, and Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. And each member then of this body, as it's added into this building, is put in its proper place, and it is supplied, and then it supplies one another, and it becomes a building, a habitation of God through the Spirit, the apostle tells us in here somewhere. And said, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. James says that envying and strife comes from beneath. It does not come from above. And that where there is envying and strife, and it says it's confusion. And he said it is devilish, and it is of the world and of the natural man, the Adamic man that's under this law of sin and death. And when envy and strife comes in, we have all these different sects and denominations and things, because men disagree, and strife comes in, and envy, and some would have things their way, and some would have it their way, and first thing you know, we are divided up. And when you think of all the thousands and thousands of different sects there are and denominations, we can see what happens when there's envying and strife and backbiting. And the apostle says, be careful that if you bite and devour one another, lest you be consumed one of another. And we know that that's what has happened in some cases in the past. Churches actually just disband, and because of things that take place like that. And so he's beseeching us then, as a prisoner of the Lord, as a ambassador of the Lord, that we walk worthy of the vocation wherein we are called, and that we keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. And so then there's just one body, as opposed to he was sent to the Gentiles, Jews and Gentiles now, one new man, he says. He's broken down the middle wall of partition and the ordinances that separated the Gentiles from the Jews back under the Mosaic law. And he says now that the call has gone out to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles and Jew are under, they're just in one body. And Christ is over all, and he has come and led captivity captive, and has ascended back on high, and that he might fill all in all. Every man has a measure of faith that as Christ has given him, and we all are to come into the fullness of the stature of Christ. And one member is just as important as another. You can't do without one and still have a complete body. Every member is just as important as another member. And we are to remember that. And the apostle says in one place, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought. And that's what sometimes we preachers get to the place where we might think we know a little bit more than another one somewhere, and the first thing you know, there's some schisms or isms that creep up, because they insist on thinking of themselves more highly than they ought to, and they feel like that their way ought to be the way, and first thing you know, they're thinking of themselves more highly than they ought, and there always seems to be members willing to go along with the preacher when he gets in that condition. I don't know why that is, but it seems like that's true, that there's always members willing to go along with any whatever some man might come up with, even regardless of how unscriptural it might be, they'll go along with it. And we had a little example of that right here when we first come in there. The scriptures are about as plain, I think, as they can be, that the only grounds for a woman or a man to leave their spouse